Matthew 26 from verse 33, we read, Peter answered him, though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away. And Jesus said to him, truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Today we find Jesus having a very difficult conversation with his followers. He's telling them about their upcoming failure, but he also goes on to tell them about God's grace that will be lavished on them and that will be experienced by them despite their failure. And this morning I want to divide this passage that we read into two headings. We're looking at the words of prophecy and the words of pride. The words of prophecy and the words of pride. First we have the words of prophecy in verses 31 and 32. And we see here that Jesus predicts the disciples' failure and promises their restoration. Jesus predicts the disciples' failure and promises their restoration. Now, if you remember the context, Jesus has just eaten the Last Supper with the disciples. And as he's eaten this meal, he's given them this physical object lesson that points to his imminent death. The bread points to his broken body. The wine points to his shed blood. And he's told them that this death, this breaking of his body, this pouring out of his blood, is going to be for the forgiveness of sins. And Jesus then closes the meal by singing Psalms 115 to 118 that speak of God's sovereign salvation through a suffering Saviour. Jesus sings about himself. The Psalms, friends, are full of Jesus. You cannot have a psalm without Jesus. And he's singing about himself, and he's singing about his salvation as he sings those psalms. And after singing the songs of salvation, Jesus and the disciples leave Jerusalem, and they climb the Mount of Olives. And as they're walking along, Jesus tells them they're going to fail him. We read in verse 31, then Jesus said to them, you will fall away because of me this night. Jesus tells the disciples something is going to happen this very night. This very night the disciples will fail Jesus. They will forsake Jesus. They will fall away from Jesus. They will desert him in his hour of greatest need. The point when he needs them most, they won't be found anywhere near them. Jesus has been repeatedly telling the disciples about his death. And now he tells them, you're not going to stand in a circle round the cross singing, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. He's telling them, you're going to run away from me. You're going to flee from me. You're going to act as if we never met. He's telling them, you're going to be untrue to the one whose name you have professed. He's saying, you're going to be untrue to the one that you have followed and served and called Lord for the best part of 3 years. And Jesus tells them that this is no mere warning. It is the fulfillment of an ancient prophecy. We read in verse 31, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. Jesus encourages the disciples to consider Zechariah's prophecy, which highlighted two key things about Jesus' death. First, it would be God's hand that would be involved in the death of Jesus. God would strike the shepherd. And second, the sheep, the followers of Jesus, would be scattered as the shepherd is struck. Jesus is saying, I'm going to die, fulfilling the scripture. And you're going to fail me, fulfilling the scripture. And you know, these verses really give us fresh opportunity to marvel at the sovereignty of God. The next few hours will look as if Jesus' life and the lives of his followers are in complete chaos. It looks like everything is in control but Jesus and his followers and the living and true God. It looks like Judas is in control. It looks like the religious leaders are in control. It looks like the temple guards are in control. It looks like Pilate is in control. It looks like the mob is in control. It looks like the Romans are in control. It looks like the devil himself is in control. And here's Jesus saying, my life and your lives are in the sovereign hands of the providence of God. Our lives are not outside of God's sovereignty. God is in control. God is in charge. God is king. Remember this when the hour comes that I am on the cross. And that's a wonderful reminder to us, isn't it? Because there can be those seasons when it feels that our lives are totally out of control and totally affected by circumstances beyond our understanding. But nothing is outside of God's control. There isn't a square inch over which there isn't Christ doesn't declare mine over. The life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus was all in the hands of God. The failure of the disciples, all in the hands of God. Your life and my life, all in the hands of God. And after speaking about his death and the disciples' failure, Jesus speaks about his resurrection. He says, but after I am raised up. Now, Jesus had spoken about being raised from the dead before. Matthew 17, he says, they will kill me, and on the third day I will be raised to life. Matthew 20, he says, they will turn me over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified, but on the third day I will be raised to life. And yet again, Jesus is telling his followers, death won't be the end for him. The disciples won't simply bury Jesus in Jerusalem and return every few months to put fresh flowers on his grave. Jesus is saying he'll be physically, visibly, tangibly, historically, sovereignly, supernaturally, mysteriously raised from the dead. The grave will not hold him. Death will not conquer him. He will conquer death and he will exit the grave. I will be raised, he says. And with his resurrection firmly in view, Jesus goes on to promise restoration for his followers. We read in verse 32, I will go ahead of you to Galilee. He'll go to Galilee where their homes were. He'll go to Galilee from where he had first called them. And he says he will go ahead of them to Galilee. Like a shepherd would go ahead of his sheep. The scattered flock, the flock that had been decimated by the death of the shepherd, is once more going to be the gathered flock following the shepherd. Jesus is saying here, you're going to fail me. You're going to let me down. But after I have died, and after I am risen, I will come again to you. And I will gather you to myself. I'm not coming again in order to judge you. I'm not going to make you feel bad. I'm not going to go and search for a better flock. He's saying, I'm going to come to you and lead you once more as my flock, forgiving you, reinstating you, restoring you. So Jesus predicts the disciples' failure and promises their restoration. Now, why does Matthew include these verses about Jesus? Well, Matthew wants us to recognize and be encouraged by the fact that it's possible to fail as a follower of Jesus and not be thrown away. It is possible to backslide so spectacularly the world would wonder, are you a Christian at all? But Jesus hasn't let go of you. We may be followers of Jesus today, but we are not flawless, and the Son of God knows this. And if Matthew didn't give us this passage today, we could go through life despairing as we look at the disciples, because as you read the Gospels, you see the disciples giving up everything to follow Jesus. As you read the book of Acts, you see the disciples boldly preaching the Gospel. And when they're arrested, and when they're tortured, and when they're threatened, and when they're executed, they say, we cannot be silent. We must speak. We must follow Jesus. We must make much of him. We could easily become discouraged as we look at these men. Because we've probably all known compromise and weakness and failure in our Christian experience. Perhaps some of you today are afraid to come to Jesus. Perhaps some of you are afraid to publicly profess your faith in Jesus because you know your weaknesses, you know your failures, you know what you're capable of, and you think, I would make a mess of Jesus following Jesus like I made a mess of everything else. How can I be a Christian? How can I follow Jesus? I cannot keep myself on track. I cannot go one day without failing God. But here's Jesus telling his disciples that they will fail him And he encourages and comforts them with the promises that he will be raised and he will restore them. And how we need to hear those promises today. Maybe some of us feel a sense of failure in our devotion to Jesus. Maybe some of us feel that Jesus is never going to call us back. Maybe some of us feel that the hand of God is very heavy on us. Maybe some of us feel too far gone for Jesus to ever bother with us again. Maybe some of us feel that there is now no work that Jesus would ever entrust or call us to. And we need to hear Jesus say, "I will go before you again." We need to hear Jesus say, "I will restore you to myself." The gospel tells us we have a Jesus who repairs the broken. We have a Jesus who forgives the guilty. We have a Jesus who reinstates the wayward. It is possible to be a follower of Jesus and let him down so very badly, but the risen Jesus is able and willing to restore us to him, even if no one else would. Even if everyone else would write us off. Even if people would say, "What right have you to come to the church? What right have you to call yourself a Christian?" The risen Jesus says, "I will take you to myself. I will restore you to myself. I will forgive you." That, friends, is amazing grace. That is why we can sing with John Newton, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." Can you sing that from your own experience? Where you know you've blown it, and where the world may know you've blown it, but you know you have a Saviour who takes those who have blown it and carries them to himself. That's the prophecy. This brings us second to the words of pride, verses 3, 33 and 35. The words of pride. And we see here that Peter proudly tells Jesus he'll never fail him. And Jesus says he'll deny him. Listen to Peter's words in verse 33. Peter answered him, "Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away." For the younger people here, I love Jose Mourinho, the Manchester United manager. And there was a phone-in on Radio 5 Live last night where Mourinho had been questioning the abilities and the mentality of his right-back, Luke Shaw. And it seems Luke Shaw now wants a transfer from Man United. He doesn't like his abilities being questioned. Nobody likes their abilities being questioned. Nobody likes being made to feel second best. Peter doesn't like Jesus questioning his loyalty, questioning his commitment, questioning his ability as a disciple. And he responds to Jesus with words of contradiction and condescension and conceit. Peter's words are words of contradiction. Jesus, the Son of God, has just said, "All of you will fail me." And Jesus has just directed the disciples' attention to Scripture, and he says, "God, the Bible says you will fail me." And Peter says, "Not true, Lord. I won't fail you. Not me. Doesn't matter what you say, Jesus. Doesn't matter what the Bible says. I won't fail you. I won't fail you, Lord. I'm the exception to what you say. I won't fail you, Lord. I'm the exception to what the Word of God says." Peter has a high view of Jesus. He has a high view of the Bible. It's just not high enough. Peter is more inclined to trust his own instincts, his own feelings, his own emotions, rather than the incarnate Word of God and the written Word of God. Friends, let's always be careful about trusting our own experiences, our own abilities, our own emotions, our own feelings, rather than what the Bible says. If God says something, it will happen. And it doesn't matter what anyone else tells you, doesn't matter what you feel about it, God's word takes precedence. But Peter's words are also words of condescension. Have you ever known someone who tries building themselves up by tearing others down? Painting others in a bad light. That's Peter. He looks around at the other disciples and says, "Lord, even if they all fall away, I'll not fall away." Peter hollers on about his courageous faith, building himself up by tearing everyone else down. Peter's saying, I agree with you, Lord. You really can't trust this lot, but you can trust me. You can trust your faithful, rock-like friend, Peter, who's been with you through thick and through thin these 3 years. Matthew, oh well, he's just a dirty, two-faced tax collector. He'll abandon you. James and John, well, they're so temperamental. They're the sons of thunder. They're bound to do something stupid. Andrew, my brother, well, he just follows the crowd. He's not a leader. If the other disciples fail you, he'll go off bleating like a little sheep after them. Thomas, well, the less said about Thomas, the better, because he doubts you anyway. Look at all of them, Lord. You have a pretty poor bunch of followers there. They'll definitely fail you. I wouldn't have chosen any of them myself. But aren't you blessed? Aren't you lucky? Aren't you fortunate to have a follower like me? Peter speaks words of condescension about the followers of Jesus whom he will purchase with his own blood. That's serious. Friends, never criticize the flock of God. Never criticize a brother or sister in Christ like Peter. Because they are the flock of God whom Jesus will purchase with his own blood. And finally, Peter's words are words of conceit and confidence. Peter's head is completely swollen by this stage. Peter's forgotten that Jesus said a mark of his followers is humility and dependence on him. Peter's forgotten that Jesus said that he loves working with the frail and fragile people so that his power and glory would be seen. Peter has forgotten that weakness is the context in which grace operates. Peter says, Lord, I'm a Bible-believing Christian. I'm a Jesus-following Christian. I'd never do something like that. It's like someone saying, I'm a Christian. I'm an evangelical Christian. I'm a Reformed Christian. I'm a Free Church Christian. And I will never do something like that. But you know, I've often found myself, whenever I've said I would never do something, I've found myself doing it. It just maybe at a very light level. 6 years ago, I said I would never sing a hymn in a free church. Pride comes before a fall. And that's something very light. And here's Peter. And he's building himself up like this proud peacock on his perch. He's setting himself up for this great crash. Peter is in a very precarious position because the devil always attacks us in those areas where we think we're strongest. The devil will attack us in the places where we're most tempted to let our guard down. If you think you're strong somewhere, if you think no temptation will affect you in a certain area, be careful because it probably will. That's how the devil works. And this brings us to Jesus' warning to Peter in verse 34. Have you ever told someone something? Maybe it was a very difficult home truth. And he just wouldn't listen. Here's Peter. And here's Jesus, the Son of God, the Son of Man, the Savior of the world, the Sovereign of the universe. He's facing the cross. Every breath, every word counts. And Peter's pouring scorn on what he's saying and rambling on about what a great follower he is. Peter needs a shake. He needs a wake-up call. And so Jesus speaks sovereignly and solemnly and seriously to him. He says, truly I tell you, Peter, I've got something very serious to tell you. Stop talking. Listen for a minute. And he tells Peter that he'll fail him. You will fail me. The you in Greek is singular. Jesus isn't saying, I'm talking about the other disciples. Jesus isn't saying, I'm talking to the other disciples. Jesus is saying, I'm talking about you, Peter. I'm talking to you, Peter. Peter, you're going to fail me. And he tells Peter how he'll fail him. He says, you will deny me. You will disown me. This isn't a minor misdemeanor. Jesus said in Matthew 10, whoever acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. Peter's failure is serious. It's going to put him in real spiritual danger. Now, just imagine for a minute, Jesus came to you and said, you're going to do something that's going to jeopardize your relationship with God. You're going to do something that's going to bring you to the very frontiers of hell. You would soon stop talking. You would soon start listening. You would soon start clinging to Jesus in desperation. And Jesus tells Peter how often he'll fail him. 3 times. Won't be a one-off. He'll do it again and again and again. And he tells Peter when he'll fail him. This very night, before the cock crows, Jesus is saying, listen carefully, Peter, you're going to fail me very, very, very soon. But listen to Peter's response to Jesus in verse 35. He's just received this warning from the Lord of glory. He's just heard Jesus say, you're in real spiritual danger. I advise you to watch what you're saying. But Peter's not listening. And he says, Lord, even if I have to die with you, I'll never fail you. And he means it. Peter is saying, Lord, if you go into battle, if you die in battle, I'll be right by your side. I will not let you down. He's convinced he is a good, faithful, reliable follower of Jesus. And his pride and his bravado, we see in verse 35, encourages the other disciples to say the same. So Peter proudly tells Jesus he'll never fail him. And Jesus says, you will deny me. Now as we look at Jesus' interaction with Peter, we can see Peter's fundamental problem was pride. Peter feels pretty secure as a follower of Jesus because he sees himself as a pretty good guy. And because he sees himself as such a good guy, he doesn't see the need for the cross of Jesus, the death of Jesus, the sacrifice of Jesus, the grace of Jesus. When Jesus lifted the cup at the Last Supper and said, this is for the forgiveness of sins, Peter would have looked around the room and thought to himself, well, these other disciples are sinners, but not me. I don't need this cross. I don't need this death. That's why he says in Matthew 16, never, Lord, this will never happen to you. This is why we'll see in a few weeks' time that he tries to prevent Jesus going to the cross with a sword. Peter's a proud man. And Jesus' death on the cross is foolishness. It's not necessary for such a proud man. And as we consider Peter's pride, we're reminded of two very serious truths. Those who are least safe as Christians are those who feel most secure in themselves. Those who are least safe as Christians are those who feel most secure in themselves. And those who are safest as Christians are those who feel least secure in themselves. The safest place to be as a Christian is where we have no confidence in our own power, our own ability, our own faithfulness, our own commitment. Our only confidence is in the grace of Jesus. And we can only boast in him and boast in his cross and boast in his death for us. That, friend, is your only confidence, and it's the safest place to be. And when we're gripped by this message of Jesus and his cross, we find in it a remedy for any conceit we may feel. As we recognize we're saved by grace alone, we turn from our sins and we rest on and rejoice in God's resources, God's reliability, God's riches that are found in the gospel. That is our boast. We move from being me-centered to being God-centered. And when we're gripped by this message of Jesus and his cross, we find in it a remedy for any condescension we may feel toward others, because we look at those around us and we say, they are saved in the same way I am saved, by the blood of Jesus. The ground, friend, and you probably get fed up with me saying this, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. Graham isn't a better Christian than Jag. And Jag isn't a better Christian than Spangy. And Spangy isn't a better Christian than me, and I'm not a better Christian than Kenneth. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. The cross is the remedy for any condescension we may feel toward other Christians. And when we're gripped by this message of Jesus and his cross, we find in it a remedy for any desire we may feel to contradict or disbelieve the word of God. Because we find all these words to be God's sovereign words of life and hope and joy and promise. We can't be away from those words. The gospel, the good news about Jesus, is the remedy for any pride we may suffer from. As it reminds us, there's no need to deny our neediness, or our brokenness, or our helplessness, or our sinfulness. Instead, we can admit all these things about ourselves and rest completely on Jesus and the fullness of his grace, that we are secure in him. Secure in him. And sadly, Peter forgot that. And he was to be given a very tough lesson on how weak he was and how much he needed Jesus' grace in the midst of his own failure. Friends, let's never forget how weak we are, but stay close to the one who is strong for his weak people. Amen.